Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Mark as we read chapter 9, the verses 30 to 37. Hear God's holy word. Then they, that is Jesus and the disciples, departed from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." So far the reading of the word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, if I were to ask you to name a truly great person, what would you say? Whose name would come to your mind? Some might name a great scientist like Isaac Newton or Albert Einstein or Galileo. Others might name a great political leader like Winston Churchill or Ronald Reagan. Still others might name a great athlete, Wayne Gretzky, for example, Babe Ruth or Magic Johnson. But what makes a person great? What makes one person great and not another? Well, most of us would say that a truly great person is someone who has accomplished something extraordinary and who has even changed the course of history in some way. But not Jesus. Jesus defines greatness quite differently. Jesus teaches that true greatness is not so much a matter of what you do, but rather of who you are. It's not about being first, but last. It's not about being served, but serving. And that's the central message that our Lord conveys to us in the words of our text today. And it's to these words that we turn our attention with the Lord's help. My theme is the measure of true greatness. And we'll see that this measure is shockingly foreshadowed. It is, secondly, seriously misunderstood. And thirdly, it is patiently explained. It was the end of our Lord's third and final year of public ministry. Jesus and the disciples were traveling through Galilee on their way back from the region of Caesarea Philippi. And this would be the last time they would make this journey together. Within a few weeks, Jesus would be put to death. And in anticipation of that event, Jesus took his disciples aside and he said to them, as we read in verse 31, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." Now, this is not the first time that Jesus told his disciples about his impending death and resurrection. The first time was back in chapter 8, verse 31. When Jesus and the disciples were still in Caesarea Philippi. At that time, Jesus told his disciples something very similar. Now, there were, however, some important differences. The first time Jesus announced his death, he emphasized the necessity of his death. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things." The second time he emphasized the certainty and the imminence of his death. He said, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men," and so on. What is more, the second time he states that he is about to be betrayed or handed over or delivered into the hands of men. Jesus here was probably referring to the religious leaders of the Jews and the representatives of the Roman government. It was to these men that he would be handed over in a few weeks' time. Now, how did Jesus know this? Well, he knew this because he was God incarnate. And as God incarnate, he knows all things, also the timing of and the reasons for his death. But why did Jesus tell the disciples these things at this particular juncture, and for the second time? Well, we can think of at least two reasons for this. First of all, as we've already seen, soon Jesus would make his way to Jerusalem. And there he would suffer and die for the sins of his people. And he told the disciples this before, but they didn't seem to get it. In fact, you may remember how after hearing this, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, only to receive a rebuke from Jesus, who called him Satan, telling him that he was not mindful of the things of God, but rather of the things of men. And so as the time approached for Jesus to be crucified, he told the disciples once again, if only to reinforce what he had said earlier. But secondly, remember that Jesus was going to teach them a lesson about greatness. Specifically, that greatness is a matter of being the least and serving others. Now, what better way to teach them this than by pointing them to himself and to his willingness to lay down his life for his people, a people who by nature were at enmity with him and who wanted to have nothing whatsoever to do with him. Well, sadly, however, none of the disciples understood what Jesus was talking about. We read in verse 32, but they did not understand this saying. Now, why the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying isn't exactly clear. Most likely, it was because this is not at all what they were expecting. You see, the disciples were expecting Jesus to lead the Jews in a revolt against the Romans and to establish an earthly political kingdom with himself as king and they as his cabinet ministers. But now Jesus told them that he was going to die. How could this be? How could the Savior of Israel die? They didn't know. And so Mark rightly points out they did not understand this saying. But my friends, what about you and me? Do you understand why Jesus had to die? I'll tell you why he had to die. It is because we have sinned. First, we sinned in Adam. Adam was our representative. And so when Adam sinned, we all sinned in him. But to our original sin, we daily add our actual sins. These are the sins that we commit every day, our sins of thought, our sins of word, our sins of deed. And all sin is an act of rebellion against God. And as such, it provokes God to holy wrath. And that wrath must be placated. It must be propitiated. What is more, since God is perfectly just, the penalty for sin, which is death, must be paid. Now, my friends, that's why Jesus had to die. He had to die to pay the penalty for our sins and to placate the wrath of God. And the wonderful message of the gospel, what makes the gospel such good news, is that when we repent of our sins and believe on his name, the penalty for our sins is paid, and we are reconciled to God, and we will live forever with him in glory. My friend, do you understand that today? Have you also responded to that message in obedience? Have you obeyed the call of the gospel to repent and believe? Oh, if not, do not delay. Seek the Lord today while he may be found, so that you may be saved from the wrath of God. But that's not all. Not only did the disciples not understand what Jesus was saying, they were also, Mark says, afraid to ask him. Now, what they were afraid of, we don't know exactly. It's possible they didn't want to appear obtuse. It's also possible that they had heard enough. They didn't want to hear any more bad news. They didn't want to hear any more news about Jesus having to suffer and to die. One commentator suggests that the reason why they were afraid to ask Jesus was because they did not want to be rebuked, as Jesus had rebuked Peter earlier. Well, whatever the case, they were afraid to ask him. And so they traveled on, keeping the matter to themselves. Now, dear friends, that was a serious mistake. Had the disciples asked the Lord Jesus for more information, they could have spared themselves so much anxiety and fear. But they didn't. Instead, they kept the matter to themselves. Well, let this be a lesson to us. If we have questions about the gospel, we need to ask. Children, young people, if you don't understand something about the things of God, ask. Ask your parents. Ask your Sunday school teacher. Ask your pastor or an elder in your church. Buy some good reference works on the Bible, a good commentary, a good study Bible, and try to find the answers on your own. The point is, when it comes to the gospel, make sure you understand. And if you don't, ask or read. The more you understand, the more your faith will grow. And so Jesus announced his impending suffering and death. In so doing, he set before the disciples a mark of true greatness. True greatness is Jesus. It is to be found in the one who was willing to lay down his life and to die for the sins of his people. Well, sadly, however, everything that Jesus said to them seemed to fall on deaf ears. And that brings us to our second point. As Jesus and the disciples traveled through Galilee, eventually they reached Capernaum, Jesus' home base, while he was in that region. And there, upon entering a house, Jesus asked the disciples a question. He said, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" Well, evidently, as Jesus and the disciples journeyed towards Capernaum, a dispute arose among them. And now Jesus wanted to know what it was that they were disputing about. Not because he didn't know, for he did. Jesus knows everything. But because he wanted his disciples to come clean and to confess it before him. The disciples, however, were reluctant to do this. Mark says they kept silent. Even Peter, who could always be counted on to say something, remained silent. Why? And Mark provides us with the answer. It's because on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Why did they dispute about this? Well, probably because Jesus had just informed them that he was about to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. He also told them that soon he would die. And that had to mean that soon he would usher in his kingdom. And if that's so, they reasoned, well, who will get the top job? Who would become Jesus' successor? The answer was, the one who is the greatest. But who was the greatest? And that was the point of contention. And while Mark does not record what each of the disciples said on this occasion, it's not difficult to imagine what they said. You can imagine Peter, James, and John saying, "Well, hold it, we were eyewitnesses of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Not to mention the fact that we are part of the Lord's inner circle, so of course one of us should get it." Or Peter, you can imagine Peter saying, "But wait a minute, only a few days ago, Jesus changed my name to Cephas, meaning a rock. And he said that on this rock he would build his church. Surely that must mean that I am the greatest." Or you can imagine Andrew saying, "Well, that's true, Peter, but I was the one who led you to the Lord in the first place. You'd be nowhere if it wasn't for me." Or maybe even Judas piped up and said, but I'm entrusted with the funds. I'm the treasure. If anyone deserves to get the top job, surely it's me." Oh, how proud and arrogant these disciples were. How little they knew of themselves. If the disciples knew anything about themselves, if they saw themselves as God sees them, apart from Christ, as miserable, hell-deserving sinners, deserving only of the wrath and condemnation of God, then they never would have disputed about such things. But they did, much to their shame. And that's why they didn't want to tell Jesus what they were talking about. Well, my friends, what about us today? Are we any different than the disciples? Are there not times when we too think that we are the greatest, or at least better than others, also within the church? We think, well, I have a certain position, I have more experience, I have more education, I have more money, I am more involved, I am more serious, I am more holy, I contribute more, I reach out more, I do more, I was here before anyone else was here. Especially pastors and elders and others in leadership positions can sometimes fall into that trap. And that's exactly what was going on here. The disciples had disputed among themselves as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus wanted them to own up to it. He wanted them to confess it. And so he said to them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" Well, my friend, what if Jesus asked you a similar question? What if he asked you, "What were you looking at on the internet the other day? What did you say to that friend of yours as you sat and gossiped about people in the church? What were you thinking when you saw that commercial or that billboard featuring that scantily clad woman? What was that video or TV show you were watching the other day?" How would you respond? One commentator writes this. He says, and I quote, "It is strange how a thing takes its proper place and acquires its true character when it is set in the eyes of Jesus. So long as they thought that Jesus was not listening and that Jesus had not seen, the argument about who should be the greatest seemed fair enough. But when that argument had to be stated in the presence of Jesus, it was seen in all its unworthiness." End quote. My friends, can you identify with the disciples here? Have you ever been exposed to Jesus, by Jesus? Or rather, has Jesus ever exposed you? Well, how necessary that is. We need to be exposed again and again and again. That's why the preaching of the Word of God has to exhort to self-examination constantly. In fact, the more we are exposed, the more we will humble ourselves before God and see our need for a Savior. And that's what Jesus was doing here, wasn't he? He was exposing his disciples. They knew that what they did was wrong, but they did it anyway. And as a result, when Jesus asked them about it, they had nothing to say. Well, at this point, we might have thought that the Lord Jesus would have rebuked the disciples. We might have thought that he would have admonished them for their arrogance and for their pride, not to mention their insensitivity. But he doesn't do so. Instead, he uses this as an occasion to teach them a lesson about true greatness. It's a lesson they would never forget. And that brings us to our third and final point. Yes, the disciples must have felt extremely awkward. Jesus had asked them what they were talking about, but none of them wanted to respond. So rather than press them even further, Mark informs us that Jesus mercifully proceeded to teach them a lesson. We read in verse 35, "And he sat down." Now, sitting is the posture of a rabbi who has something important to say. And as such, it was a signal to the disciples to listen carefully and learn well the lesson he was about to teach them. And then we read this, "That he called the 12 and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.'" You see what Jesus is doing here? He's turning the disciples' view of greatness completely on its head. The disciples measured greatness as the world measures greatness. Greatness, they said, is a matter of wealth. It's a matter of position and power. But Jesus said, no. Greatness is not about being first, but about being last. Greatness is not about being served, but about serving. Greatness is not about being above people, but beneath them. Jesus said something similar in Matthew 20. There we find Jesus and the disciples on their way to Jerusalem, and as they traveled, the mother of James and John came to him with her sons, and kneeling down, asked him if her two sons might sit at his right hand and on his left hand when he came into his kingdom. And when the 10 heard of it, they were greatly displeased with James and John. Maybe they reminded them of Jesus' teaching here in our text, and wondered how they could ask for such a thing. We don't know. All we know is that they were displeased. And when Jesus heard of it, he called the disciples to himself, and he said this. He said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus here directed the disciples to himself. The truly great person is not someone who is served, but who serves, just like he had done. He himself had come to serve others. In fact, he had come to lay down his life for others. And if they truly wanted to be his disciples, they had to do the same. And then to reinforce this teaching, Jesus did something remarkable. We read in verse 36 that Jesus took a child in his arms and set him in the midst of the disciples. Now, most children would never go to a complete stranger, let alone allow themselves to be embraced by one. But that was not the case with Jesus. Jesus had a certain way with children. Some people have that. Maybe you know people like that. They can walk up to a child and in an instant a connection is made. The child feels totally relaxed and at ease and comfortable around that person. Well, Jesus had that. He spied this little child and immediately, Mark says, he took him into his arms. And then he said something profound. He says, verse 37, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Jesus here uses this child as an object lesson to his disciples. The disciples measured greatness in terms of rank and power and prestige. The great person, they thought, was the one who tells others what to do, and they do it. But Jesus says no. Jesus says they should be prepared to receive and serve even little children. Now, in New Testament times, this would have come across as quite shocking. And that's because in those days, children were not considered to be very important. What is more, they often died before the age of 5. It was not until a child reached maturity that he or she was regarded as having any value at all. But Jesus takes one such child and says to his disciples, as it were, "If you truly want to be great, you must stoop to receive and to serve even a little child." In fact, he says, "Those who do this in his name," meaning in obedience to him, "receives him." Why? Because this is what he himself did. Whenever someone came to Jesus with a need, he helped them. Whether the person was rich or poor, male or female, whether he or she had a high standing in the community or no standing at all, if we claim to be followers, Jesus is saying we must do the same. We must walk in his footsteps. We must be prepared to stoop to the lowest level in order to serve others. What is more, Jesus goes on to say that those who receive him who sent him. Who is he referring to here? He was referring, of course, to his Father. The Father was the one who sent his Son into the world to die for the sins of his people. And since the Father and the Son are one, whoever receives the Son receives the Father also. The point is, true greatness is not a matter of being served, but of service. It's not about people doing things for you, but you doing things for them. It's not about being superior to everyone else, but about being a servant to everyone else. Maybe the best illustration of what Jesus is speaking about here comes from Jesus himself. In John chapter 13, we have the account of Jesus celebrating the Passover feast with his disciples. Jesus knew that soon he would die. Before he did, he wanted to celebrate the Passover feast with his disciples. And so he instructed two of his disciples to go into Jerusalem and to make everything ready. And when Jesus and the other disciples arrived at the place, they found everything as it should be. There was only one thing that was missing, and that was a servant to do the foot washing. Now, in ancient times, before sitting down to a meal, a servant would wash the feet of the guests. And since that was not a very pleasant task, usually this was done by the lowest of the servants. However, when Jesus and the disciples arrived at the place, there was no servant. There was a basin, there was a towel, there was a pitcher full of water, but there was no servant to do the foot washing. What would the disciples do? Well, what should have happened is one of the disciples should have taken this task upon himself. But none of them did, for they were all too proud. They simply took their places at the table and waited for the festivities to begin. What happened? Well, at one point during the meal, Jesus got up, removed his outer garments, took a towel, wrapped it around his waist, and then poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with a towel which he had girded around his waist. One by one he worked his way around the table until he had washed the feet of all of his disciples. And when he was finished, he looked at them and he said, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." The lesson was obvious, wasn't it? The disciples should not wait to be served. Rather, they should jump at the opportunity to serve. They should even be prepared to serve the least. And those who do that are the true disciples of Christ. My friends, what about you and me? Are we true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we prepared to be the least, to bend over backwards, to serve and to accommodate others? Sadly, by nature, we're not. By nature, we are selfish, self-seeking, and self-serving. We think that we're number one and that others should serve us. But when the Holy Spirit begins to work in our hearts, we begin to realize that we are not so important after all. In fact, what we are is nothing but miserable, hell-deserving sinners who are nothing, who have nothing, who deserve nothing. And the more we realize that, the lower we will be prepared to stoop and the more willing and ready we will be to serve. Well, my friends, has the Holy Spirit begun that work in your life? Well, to be sure, that doesn't happen all at once. In most cases, it takes a lifetime. That's how wicked and corrupt we are by nature. But has there at least been a beginning? If not, then you are not a true disciple of Jesus. A true disciple of Jesus is willing to do anything for anyone, even the lowliest person on earth. Oh, may God so work in our hearts that we too may be servants of one another and thus be imitators of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, won't you please take a moment and let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Leman Road. Leman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. If you would like more information about our churches, including who we are, what we believe, and where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Thank you for listening, and now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.